Well, good morning. We had an awesome family vacation. Let me tell you, if you've never stood in a customs line for about an hour with 2 3-year-olds and a 5-year-old, I wouldn't recommend it. But other than that, it was a great time. Eli really loved spending time with his cousins. And if you didn't know, it was Ashley's parents' 35th wedding anniversary, so that's why we went together. That's why we went together for a vacation, which we hadn't done in a long time as a whole family. And while we were there, we ran into a couple, and we were just chatting with them, and they said, "Why are you all here?" And kind of said, "It's a family vacation, Ashley's parents, 35 years. And we were just chatting with this couple who was probably in their late 30s, early 40s, had a couple kids with them, and all of a sudden, the woman starts crying, and she says, we're here, but earlier today, we just got off the phone with the lawyer. My parents are getting a divorce." And it was just a stark reminder that no matter how old the kids are, they still suffer. And it reinvigorated me, not only to care for my own marriage, but also to share that story with you so that we as a church can be really invested in building strong families and strong marriages. It was a little heartbreaking, but it was also encouraging because through the tears, she smiled and says, "Thank you for the legacy that you are creating for even your grandkids that are here." So I wanted to share that with you because it was a powerful moment for me. The other thing I want to share with you is on the way here this morning, I'm driving and it's sunny out and I have to have my sunglasses on because the snow makes the sun even more brighter. And I'm rocking out to a song, "My Deliverer" by Rich Mullins. Got it really cranked up. And I'm reminded that as I'm singing that song, my deliverer is coming, Easter's coming. 3 weeks from now, we have Easter. And Josh has already talked about the service times, but I want to encourage each of you to grab one of these cards. They should be on the Welcome Center as you leave. Grab one of these cards. Actually, grab a couple because there are many cards there. Grab some and distribute them to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors. Drop one in with the bill restaurants. Yeah, just make sure that you can get this in people's hands because it's easy talking points. You just simply look at it and say, "Hey, would you like to come to our church? We have a Good Friday service." The Good Friday service is not the same as the Easter service. It's a much different tone. But then Easter service is, it's 8:45 and 10:30. Come and hear what we are all about. Because you got to know this. If you call yourself a Christian, everything that you believe hinges on the resurrection. Everything that we are as believers hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just that that's a special day to, you know, dress up and take nice pictures. No, that is the day that we set aside to recognize that Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we can be alive too. Let's go to prayer one more time and then we'll jump into the word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word. We thank you that Jesus is alive. God, would you give us boldness in our daily conversations with our friends, our coworkers, whoever it is, give us boldness, Lord, to share that incredible, awesome truth that Jesus is alive. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us in his name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, as we open up your word right now, would you help us to continue to worship? Would you open up our eyes to things that we may not have seen before? Would you help us to realize just how awesome and incredible you are, how awesome and incredible your church is, and our place in it? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Denny did a great job preaching, and he made a fun joke at the beginning saying that I wrote his manuscript for him, and he did the same for me this week. So, no, I am very thankful for awesome brothers who can preach well. We are very blessed here at this church with a huge array of elders and pastors that can step in at any time. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 17. We are concluding a portion of Scripture called the Farewell Discourse. This is, as I've said before, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples right before his arrest. If we go turn the page to chapter 18, we see Jesus is betrayed and arrested, and we see that start of the walk towards Calvary. But here, in these last few chapters, Jesus has been sitting with his disciples. It seems as though this entire long conversation has happened all at once. From chapter 13 all the way through the end of chapter 17, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's saying, these are the things I want you to know. These are the truths that you can hold on to. This is the stuff that is going to prepare you for the hard times to come. And if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, hard times are coming. They're about to see Jesus betrayed and arrested. They're about to see him go on trial. They're going to see people mock him and spit on him, beat him. And then they're going to see him nailed to the cross. And then they're going to see him placed in the grave. All those things are scary for them. All those things have created great anxiety in them. And they're not ready for it. They're not prepared. And then, after all of that, Jesus is going to rise from the grave, but then he's going to leave. He's going to go to heaven. He's ascending to heaven, and they're left alone. And so Jesus wants them to be prepared for that. And now, in chapter 17, we have this really, really sweet thing. We've talked about it 2 weeks ago, but this really sweet portion where Jesus, God the Son, is talking to God the Father. This is known as the high priestly prayer, and we have the privilege to listen in on this prayer. And so far, Jesus' words to the Father are focused and centered on his disciples, focused on and centered on those that have been following him, those that have been loving him, those that have been walking with him. And now, in verse 20, we realize it's not just for his disciples, but he's praying for us as well. I'm going to read, starting at verse 20, through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about all of this. Chapter 17, verse 20 says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I may know to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a powerful passage. Can you imagine sitting at the table with Jesus, listening to these words? There is so much theology jam-packed into these few verses. But as we break it down, what are some reoccurring themes that we hear? There seems to be a theme of unity. And if you see the message title, you know, okay, we're talking about unity, right? But it's interesting that when we hear that word unity, it's been a word that has been overused, I would say, often. It's also been a used word that's been misunderstood. While we were on vacation, I wore a Chicago Bulls shirt. And I ran into a guy who had a Chicago Bulls jersey on. And he looked at me, he goes, "Hey, good guy." And I go, "Yeah, you too," right? And then every time I saw him the rest of the trip, we weren't having our Bulls jerseys on, but he saw me and goes, "Hey, Chicago Bulls." Is that unity? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Does Jesus want us to recognize one another and point out and say, "Hey, Christian, all right, let me go do my own thing"? I think that Jesus is aiming for something a little bit higher, a little bit better than that. And so today we're going to explore what unity is and why we as Christians in the church, both universal church, that's all believers everywhere, and also specifically the local church, why unity matters, what it is, and how we as believers can be more united. The first thing we need to know is that unity is because of our identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus has made that very clear throughout his prayer, but we're going to go to a different passage that will really drive this point home. If you have your Bibles, keep your finger there in John 17, but also open up to Philippians. In Philippians is a very joyful book. Paul has a lot of really nice, good, happy things to talk to the Philippians about. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he gives them instructions to care for one another, to love one another, to be unified, right? But it's interesting that right after his instructions to them, and we'll read it here in a second, he talks about how Jesus came to this earth. Verses 6 through 11 are a portion that theologians often go to and cite when they're talking about how Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. This is a portion that theologians go and they say, look, Jesus, he is one person, two natures. He's fully God, fully man. This is the fact that Jesus left heaven to come to earth on our account. And so it's interesting that Paul would lump these two things together. Here in verse 1, he says this, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now, like, we read that and go, okay, easy peasy, can do, right? Now the words get... "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility..." We're all humble, right? Okay, good. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Those are hard words, aren't they? Those are tough words to live out. In fact, I would say that what Paul describes in these couple of verses, these five verses, what Paul describes is near impossible for us human beings to do. Because he calls us to be humble. And I made the joke, because we're all humble, right? We're so humble, we could write a book about it, right? We are great at humility, right? Not so much. We are great at looking to the interests of others above our own, right? Not so much. You ever walk through a crowded airport or a crowded mall or Pick and Save on a Saturday morning? Yeah. People are not looking for the interests of others, right? You get a cart right in your side. You try to sneak around and you see, oh, there's only two more strawberries that are on sale. Gotta get them because Ashley wants them. Get up. Oh, they're gone. People naturally look out for number one, right? And so Paul's instructions through the Holy Spirit for us as believers in Jesus Christ to count one another more significant than our own selves, to live humbly, to encourage one another, and to have the same mind. That's difficult. That's impossible to do if it weren't for the rest of the passage. Because he goes on to describe Jesus coming down from heaven to earth to save us from our sins. And for those who put their trust in Jesus, for those whose identity is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, it is possible for us to do verses 1 through 5. Because of Jesus, it's possible for us to look out for the interests of others above our own. Because Jesus came to earth, it's possible for us to live humbly. Because Jesus came to earth, it's possible for his followers to have one mind, to be united in one purpose. Verse 6, it says this, talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How can we be humble? Because the one that we claim to follow was humble. How can we lay down our lives for others? Because the one that we claim to follow laid down his life for others. How can we be obedient to God? Because the one that we claim to follow was obedient to God. Do you understand where we're going with this? You can't be united to us on your own. We as a church cannot be united if it were not for Jesus Christ. It would be impossible. At best, we'd be a nice country club. At best, we'd be a group of fans that are excited about something, and when that something goes away, we fall apart. That's why churches, modern churches, often struggle when a pastor leaves, or when a building breaks down, or there's these small, insignificant things. You've probably heard about the churches that have split over the color of the carpet. Have you heard that one? It's true. Committees get formed to figure out what color we're going to paint the walls, and then disputes arise. These churches aren't united in Jesus Christ. Unity in Jesus Christ means that all the things that are our preferences, all the things that we like, we're putting our preferences on the back burner. And we're saying, less of me, more of us, most of him. That's what unity in Jesus Christ looks like. Because we cannot do this on our own. It's only because of Jesus that we can be united. And it's only because each and every one of us is called to have our identity firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Not ourselves. Not ourselves. Who are you first and foremost? You're not your own. You belong to the one who saved you. And that's Jesus Christ. If we all remember that, if that's on the forefront of our mind, that Jesus is my identity, my identity is hidden in Christ, then we can be united. So that's the first point that we're looking at, is that our identity is in Christ, and that is what unites us. The second thing that we can learn from this passage in John 17 is that our identity reflects our God. There's an interesting statement that Jesus makes here in John 17. You can go back there now. I'll start in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, again, whom you have given me, that's a phrase for the church. That's a phrase for us. That's a phrase for the followers of Jesus Christ, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What an incredible statement Jesus makes, and what an incredible thought experiment. Take a moment, and I want you to think about the time before time began. Can you do it? I want you to think about a world before the world existed. I want you to think all the way back here in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Isn't that credible? It doesn't say, in the beginning, God started. No, in the beginning, God already existed. He is eternal. He is self-existing. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a lot that we can learn from this passage. There's a lot we can learn back in John 17. Is that God, He didn't need to create the heavens and the earth. He didn't need to create us. He was perfectly self-existent. He was perfectly happy in and of Himself. This is something that makes Christianity unique from all the other world religions. Dave has been teaching a class on Wednesday nights about why Christianity, why it's the best, why there is no other way. And in that class, he's looking at a couple other world religions, and Christianity is so unique because we believe in a God that doesn't need us. We believe in a God that doesn't need this world. Many other religions, they have created a God that needs them. But our God doesn't need us. Because as we read, in the beginning, God, that word God, Elohim, is in the plural. And so we have the first glimpse, four words in, we have the first glimpse of the triune God, the Trinity. And then we, in verse 2, we have another glimpse of that. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all present there at creation. We learn in Colossians, the Jesus, He is preeminent in creation. In fact, it is by Him, through Him, for Him that everything is made. We realize that Jesus is Creator. In John chapter 1, we hear similar words. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. And here in chapter 1, verse 2, we see Holy Spirit represented as well. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is unity in the Trinity. And the really neat thing is that as God creates, He creates the land, He creates the sea, He creates all these things, animals, and then in His incredible wisdom and His unique design, He gets down, He gets dirty, and He forms from the dust man. He creates Adam and breathes life into him. There is an intimacy that God has with His creation, man, as He breathes life. All the other creation, He just simply spoke. But with Adam, He got dirty. And then He creates Adam and He says, it's not good that man would be alone. Man needs to be united to something, to someone, and He creates woman from man. There is a pattern of the need for companionship and a pattern for the need of unity. And it all starts with the Trinity. It all starts with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of it in that way? Have you ever thought about being united in the church, united to one another, that being a reflection of who our God is? Because now you can go back to John 17. Because in Jesus' words here, it seems pretty clear. As He says, make them one. Make them united. That they, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us. The unique God that we serve is calling us to be a unique people. The unique God that we have has created us in such a way, and He's wired us in such a way that we need to be unique like Him. And so unity in the church isn't just simply saying, well, we all really like that song. It's not simply saying, oh, well, we're all united because we all really, really love what happens on Sunday mornings. No, unity in the church is a reflection of the God that we serve. It's something that makes us unique. It's something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. We're not just a group of people that get together and hang out just because we like each other. We should like each other. We should love each other. But let's take a moment and let's look at each and every person in this room. Do we all come from the same backgrounds? Do we all look the same? Are our stories identical? If we saw each other in a crowd of people and we didn't know each other, would we gravitate to one another on our own? Is that true? I think our unity goes deeper than that. I think our unity goes deeper than just common interests, common fandoms. Our unity is rooted in Jesus Christ and a reflection of the God that we serve. The last thing that we need to look at here in John 17 is that our unity is an intricate part of our evangelism. Evangelism is a word that we talk about often. It's a word that often gets thrown out in churches. Oh, we need to do evangelism. We need to be evangelists. But oftentimes, we don't fully understand what that means. It's very simple. You share the gospel, right? You share the gospel in the things that you say, and you show the gospel in the things that you do. And it's interesting in this passage that we've been working through in John 17 that there are multiple times that Jesus hints at evangelism, hints at sharing the gospel, hints at showing the world who God is. Verse 21, I just read it, but I'm going to keep reading it now. Starting there in 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That last part's really important, isn't it? In our hermeneutics, we taught, you know, if you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for, right? We also focused on that, those words, so that, right? You look, if you see so that, then you need to look at what comes before, and you know that what comes before is causing what comes after. So we need to be united and reflect our God so that the world may believe that God sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross, to rise again, to cover the sins of the world. Wow. Have you thought of it in that way? That your love and your devotion to a brother and sister in Christ is helping your evangelism? Is actually an intricate part of your evangelism? Have you thought of it in that way? Have you thought of the love that you have for your brother or sister in Christ? That could be the thing that causes someone to believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't just say it that one time. If we go to verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Again, we got so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Our unity is going to cause the watching world. Let's break it down. Our community is going to see the unity that we have, the love that we have for one another, the fact that we put each other's interests above our own. They're going to see that, and they're not just going to see, oh, what a nice group of people. They all get along. They're not just simply going to say, oh, well, they all agree on the color of the carpet. That's why they're there. You think that's what they're going to say? No, Jesus says, if they are perfectly one, if they have put themselves on the back burner and cared for one another, then the world will see them and they'll know that God the Father sent God the Son to earth to die for the sins of the world. Our actions matter. Our words matter. Our attitudes towards one another, they matter. Because once again, let's put this in context. Jesus is saying this at the end of chapter 17. What happened in chapter 13? In chapter 13, Jesus took on the role of a servant. He got down dirty and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus did a thing that was so shocking at the time that it caused Peter to say, no, you can't do that to me, Jesus. You're so much better than me. Jesus did such a thing to show his disciples what it looks like to truly love one another, to truly serve one another, to truly be united to one another. Throughout the whole farewell discourse, Jesus is again and again, both with his actions and with his words, prepping the disciples to be united. Prepping the disciples to know that their identity needs to be in him. To know that the unity that they have is a reflection of the God that they serve. And to give them the tool of unity as evangelism. To go and to share the good news message with the world. If we go into the book of Acts, we see that exact thing happens. The believers there, they're together, they're in one accord, they're sharing everything, they're caring for one another, they are laying their lives down for one another. And we see the church explode. We see incredible things happen, an unprecedented amount of people come to know who Jesus is, come to put their faith in Jesus. What would happen if our community, if Waupaca County, what would happen if they looked in on us and they saw a group of people that not just simply agreed on the color of the carpet or the paint, that not just got together for really good fellowship, but they saw a group of people that truly, truly loved each other, that truly, truly put themselves on the back burner and cared for each other? What would happen if they saw our unity? I believe that they will see our unity and they'll glorify our God. They'll see the love that we have for one another. They'll see the sacrificial love. And they'll know that that sort of love, that sort of unity cannot come from anything earthly. It has to come from above. It's only because of our God that we as a church can be unified. And you know what happens when we start to get our eyes off of Jesus? The unity starts to unravel. You know what happens when we start to not just simply focus on him, but when we start to focus on our own selves? The caring for each other, it starts to dwindle. We must keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. We must keep our devotion to him and him alone. We must, on a daily basis, say, Lord, I'm not going to trust in my own way. I'm not going to elevate my own preferences. I'm going to die to myself daily so that I can live to you, so that I could serve you, so that I could love my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that my life, my words, my actions, my attitudes, so that my life proclaims the good news of who Jesus is. Proclaims the good news that he left heaven, lived on this sinful earth, died on the cross, and rose again from the grave. And that's the Savior that I follow. Let's live our lives in such a way that everything we do as a church, as individuals, but also as a church, proclaims that truth. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the incredible unity that you've made available to us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you. Lord, help us to remember all that you can do in us and through us. And Lord, as we care for one another, as we love one another, may our community see that. And not give glory to us, not pat us on the back, but may they see that and may they turn to you. Lord, we desire that you would add to your family, that we would be so bold to live out the gospel in every aspect of our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be sitting here thinking, wow, this is a hard task, you know, and it is. But let me remind you, John 17 is a prayer. Jesus is praying for you. If you think, oh, this is really, really hard, just remind yourself that Jesus, God the Son, the Savior of the world, has you in mind And he wants this. If Jesus wants it, I think it could happen. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you next week.